And let's pray this morning as we dive into the Word. We'll be looking at John 16, but let's pray this morning that the Spirit would illuminate the Word to our hearts. Father, we do thank you that your Word is true. We thank you that we have your Word, that you did not leave us in darkness, Lord, without any hope, but that you have given us your Word. Christ, we thank you for your words in Scripture, spoken to your people, but also to us here in the 21st century. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would illuminate our hearts this morning, that you would bring conviction, that you would bring power and encouragement and comfort and strength through your Word, O God. And so we ask that you would do this for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the text this morning comes from John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. So hear God's Word. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you, and all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. All right, you may be seated. Well, I think many of us would rightfully cringe at the words Ku Klux Klan, the KKK. In the early 1920s, D.C. Stevenson saw the rise of the KKK. It was gathering steam in the southern United States, Georgia specifically, and he surmised that he could expand it into the northern United States, mainly Indiana. And under his tutelage, Stevenson expanded the Klan into many states in the Midwest, and the number of the KKK grew into the millions. Now, Stevenson's personal life was a disaster, absolute disaster. Now, many members of the KKK did not know this, but he was a sexual predator, a con artist, a thief, a liar. He had rage fits and so many other things. So how did he succeed in building such an empire of the KKK in the northern United States? Well, ultimately, money, as a root of evil, drove him to this, but it rode upon what people believed to be the bastion of truth. You see, he articulated a vision of what true Americans were, who they were, and who they were not. This was largely defined as racist, anti-religious, save white Christians, evangelicals, and white supremacy. This twisted message was beamed from pulpits, it was beamed from stores, bankers, politicians, law enforcement, because in some cities, joining the KKK was the thing to do. Stevenson preyed upon emotion. He preyed upon people's hate, their anger, and he twisted the truth to fit his narrative. And one book and an author sums it this way. He discovered that if he said something often enough, no matter how untrue, people would believe it. The key was to do it with conviction. I'm sure many of us can realize that this is true. If you say something often enough, it somehow eventually percolates into truth, or at least in some arenas. You see, the narrative of the KKK was very convincing at the time to many people. And we often may ask now, removed from that, looking back, how did so many people fall into the trap and the lie and not being able to parse good from evil in this situation? Even if we believe Scripture and hold fast to it, How do we be sure that we do not fall into believing something that's untrue or believing something false about the gospel because it might be twisted a little bit? You see, the Holy Spirit here is the one who gives us help. The Holy Spirit, as I mentioned earlier, is often, I think, the forgotten member, or he's the enigmatic member of the Trinity. His role, his power, and what he does in the economy of salvation are often unseen, and the effects of it might only be noticed. And in Christendom, he's often referred to as the Holy Ghost. Still, it's not just the mystery of the Holy Spirit. The concept of truth and what is truth is, I'd say in our day, momentary and personal. In every century, people find groups. They cling to something that they think is true. You can think of the Gnosticism in the early church, where a few people were enlightened and had the true truth, had the real knowledge of who Christ was and what Scripture was saying. And we would do well to remember that and know that in every century, in every time and place, there is always someone who is claiming to have the true truth. And it's always different than what we find in Scripture. And throughout history, this intrigue has always surrounded this seemingly veiled person of the Trinity. And our epistemology, it's a fancy word for saying how we know what we know, the spirit of truth is vitally important. So how do we know truth, and how are we going to learn and receive and know that it is true truth? Because we live in an age where we breathe the smog of relativity. You can't escape it. And if we lose our footing when it comes to truth, we will careen down the scree and be left fractured and broken. But, like culture, are we left to trust our feelings, what we feel to be true? No. The obvious answer is no. God has revealed the Spirit. God has revealed Himself. And as a person of the Godhead, He has the same glory, the same power, and honor as God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And we have a responsibility to know and understand the Spirit's work, receiving our discipleship and being taught truth and receiving all what we know under His tutelage. So we'll let Scripture speak this morning, as we read in John 16, verses 12 through 15, and that will serve as our guardrails in understanding some of the Spirit's work this morning. Well, there's much to unpack that we could go into on the Holy Spirit, but I don't have a sermon series. I have one chance to speak to you this morning about the Holy Spirit. But we find here in our passage the words of Christ Himself. And He actually says, "It's better that I go, that you might receive the Spirit." Now, the disciples probably thought, that's a little odd thing to say, because you are here with us, we can touch you, we can hear you audibly. How is this better? Well, Jesus here is speaking in His farewell discourse, the period leading up to what we are, like the Holy Week, what we are going through this next week. And He's giving them final instructions before He departs. He's preparing His disciples to carry on the mission that He Himself came to earth to do. And He's specifically to these disciples, the Spirit is going to come that they might prophesy, that they might speak through these disciples, aka writing some of the New Testament, so that we might know God's truth. But still, these disciples are filled with sorrow. The idea of going on without Christ and having Him was a fairly large burden for them to bear. Lots of unknowns and uncertainties. They knew the coming temptations, the opposition, and the persecution that they would endure. So how can mere humans carry forth the gospel in such circumstances? They were prone, as we can just look at Peter, to forget the gospel, to forget the truth, and or mix it with cultural tides of truth or ideas, much less deny Christ. But that's a mirror of humanity. That's a mirror for our own selves. And as humans, we're impoverished in the truth, blind to authentic, real truth. In our sin, we belly the truth, belie the truth, believing instead of what's in our own echo chamber, unconsciously oftentimes seeking confirmation bias. But thanks be to God, there is hope, because Jesus has given us the Spirit of truth. We saw it in Ezekiel and then in Acts chapter 2, where this promise of God has come to fruition, that now the Spirit dwells within us. And we have a responsibility as Christ's disciples to keep in step with the Spirit of truth. As we jump into the text, let me begin with the overarching role of the Spirit. It's a hard thing to do, but Sinclair Ferguson does a pretty good job in a sentence or two. So he states, the activity of the Spirit is precisely that of extending God's presence into creation as to order and complete what has been planned in the mind of God. The Spirit orders, reorders, and ultimately beautifies God's creation. So he is responsible for affecting what has been planned in the mind of God. And this includes us. He's reordering us, and ultimately we will come to the place of beauty in the resurrected body. So we'll look at three aspects this morning, how the Holy Spirit is our source of truth, he's our teacher of truth, and he's also the trustee of truth. So let's dive in to looking at this a little bit more closely. First, a number of weeks ago, the New York Times put out a test. Sometimes they have little tests on their webpage, and it said, can you discern which faces are real and which are not? And ultimately, they held up two side by side. One was a real person. One was created by AI, artificial intelligence. I took the test. I think I did a little bit better than average, but the average was that a majority of people only got 20% correct. Now, that's a bit surprising given the science and the reality of how well our brain can recognize real faces and real people. And AI is the current craze. It's everywhere you look. It's all over the news. It's in the markets. Artificial AI, or AI is the way of the future, many are saying. But its ability to create highly realistic images and stories and videos, and you can have it create a, I'm sure you could have it put in a sermon, and it would create a sermon for you. It would do essentially whatever you ask it to do. And it most of them are language-based models where it pulls in from all of the web. So it's taking things from the web and recreating it. But the problem with all of this is that it's trying to recreate something. It's trying to recreate, perhaps, truth. And it gives us things such as these faces, which may appear as true. It takes a kernel of truth, but it can grow it into something larger than life. And I'm sure if you asked it to recreate the Mona Lisa, that it could recreate it very well, and it would be hard to tell that image apart from the real one. But artificial intelligence, gender dysphoria, political anger, and social media sow truth dysphoria. And as Francis Schaeffer would say, what is true truth? How are we to approach all of these things as we live in the smog of relative truth? Well, John is painting a different reality for us here. We don't have to question what is true truth because we have it in the Word of God. The source of truth is singular in its source. In worldview, there are not bits and pieces from which we can choose from. That sounds good, like Thomas Jefferson did, rewriting the Bible according to what he thought was true. All truth comes from God, not just some truth. Verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Whatever he hears, he will speak. Now that Spirit is within us today, and he's speaking. Whatever he is hearing, the truth from the Lord speaking to us. The source here is the Trinity. God the Father's will, Jesus' incarnation, and his expounding of righteousness in the kingdom of God, and the Holy Spirit's commission to continually declare it to us. Truth only proceeds from the Trinity. Before we get too far, we have to realize that truth is not some abstract knowledge. It's a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Life is rife with various replicas and interpretations of the truth. We just mentioned some, but only the gospel and how it shows Christ and the person of Christ is the only palette which we can find truth. Scripture is the canvas of truth, sealed by the strokes of Christ's blood to preserve the purity of truth and salvation. That's why John 1, at the beginning of the book we're looking at, says that Christ, the Word of God, came with grace and truth, came through Jesus Christ. He was full of grace and truth. Truth has a real propositional content, namely the person and work of Jesus Christ. And truth necessarily brings with it conviction of sin, as we see immediately preceding this passage. Conviction of sin brings with it righteousness and judgment. Now, the Spirit of truth also maintains our relational fidelity with Christ. That relational fidelity is blurred when another artist or something else in culture tries to add to what the Spirit is doing, the true truth that we know. It might be the narrative of a family member, might be the narrative of your own personal preferences, might be the narrative of a politician, or it could be AI, what AI is generating. We may blend or blur real truth with these things. But contrary to the smog of relative truth, true truth, again, as Schaeffer would put it, emanates from the Trinity through the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus mentioned at the end of Matthew, all authority in heaven and upon earth is given to me. God alone has authority to establish truth, and he has done so. No one can adjust it or twist it to fit their own desires. I pray that no matter where you're at this morning, that this would bring conviction. It convicted me as I prepared this past week for it. As disciples, as Christ's disciples, it's very important for us that this truth, this reality that the Spirit indwells us and teaches us, and he is the source of all truth, is within us. We are all impoverished in truth. And when we come to faith, when we come to know Christ, the Spirit does a mighty work to teach us that truth. The richness of truth is that we are under the tutelage of the Spirit, which means that we are able to know real truth, the person of Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. If you just stop and think about it for a moment, just that we are able to be in relationship with Christ is full of riches, immeasurable riches, just to know Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and we are in union with Him. One of the greatest gifts that we have, or the greatest gift that we have in this world, is the Word of God. And it's full of grace and truth. And this is what the Holy Spirit is working to do in our lives. We have the richness of this. It's breathed out by God. That's its source. And it's profitable in every way for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. But even as disciples, we can still lose our footing once in a while. And we need to ask the questions, what are the cultural, the worldly truths that are pressing in at every angle, or that we've allowed, perhaps, or it has blurred the real truth of what Scripture says? Where might your truth be conflated? There are many things that can add a different hue to the painting of truth that we see in Scripture, but we must keep it pure, and we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. For others, it might be a restless search for some hidden truth, such as the Gnostics in the early centuries. I found a nugget in Scripture that nobody else has found. This is great. Well, it's probably not real truth. Or simply, sometimes we just don't give enough effort and study to knowing real truth that when we're presented with a different truth, the two can cross lines. And that's not to guilt us into more study of Scripture, more devotionals, but it's just an exhortation to know truth, to know Christ, because that is a great defense of the gospel in our own hearts. If we don't have a deep familiarity with Scripture, how can we recognize deep fakes, truth fakes? Now, rhythms of truth, I think, also shape our worldview. If its only source is God, then it's wise to develop rhythms to know, understand, and apply this truth. You see, we ingest a lot of information every day. We can go to our phone and absorb news or other things. And when we develop these rhythms, sometimes these rhythms can then add to the truth, or we might not realize what we're believing as true. But I think one way that we can do this, develop rhythms of truth, is adjudicating everything with Scripture. So we test everything, test the truth of everything by the Word of God, and know that the Holy Spirit will lead you in that process. Because whatever truth you allow to shape you, that will form your worldview. That will form your understanding of Scripture. It's how we will interpret our own world and even God Himself. And we must have the relational courage and fidelity with Christ to believe God's Word alone. God's Word of truth to us. No other paintings are original. Nothing can be recreated that's original. But the Spirit of truth not only helps us to dwell in truth, the source, He's the source of truth, but He also teaches it to us. So the Spirit guides us in truth. It has a purpose, and it's to glorify God. The Spirit glorifies God when He does this. Verse 14 says, "He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you." And so we see here there's an unbroken line. Christ is leaving His disciples, but He says He will take what is mine, what I'm declaring, and He will declare it to you. And so the source of truth is found in Christ and the Holy Spirit, but He's going to glorify God through it. And this language is representative of John's gospel. But how does the Spirit glorify Jesus? First, He does so by declaring and teaching the truth of Scripture and righteousness to the disciples. The content of this truth, as I've said, is found throughout the pages of Scripture. We see it in the history of God's people, God's work on their behalf. The law, the sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he continues to teach us righteousness. Just two chapters earlier in John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's a bold claim. And here we see that Jesus says to his disciples, "I'm leaving, but I will give you someone who will continue to teach you the truth." The same Spirit which indwells us is the same Spirit that indwelt Christ. We often sometimes don't think about that, how beautiful that is. The Spirit that was at work within Christ is now at work within our own lives. Secondly, the Spirit glorifies God through us. He helps us to embody righteousness, to live in truth and righteousness. We are grounded and taught the truth, and we bear much fruit in righteousness, and so prove to be Jesus' disciples. When we understand the truth of Christ and know his person and work, we are also, by the power of the Spirit, enabled to live for Christ. The sweet fruit of our lives, it's produced from the heavenly vine, which is Christ himself. The Spirit is with us everywhere in every moment, teaching us in all things truth and guiding us in truth. And if we listen and learn, this embodiment then becomes a place where we use our bodies as a living sacrifice. People see righteousness and they see truth just because we are embodying the truth of Scripture by the power of the Spirit. Now, for many of you, like me, whether you're doing it currently, maybe will do it in the future, or have done it, take the role of parenting fairly seriously. It's even more of a beauty, first, that as a parent, I don't own our children, but God does, so that's a relief. But their care to cherish them and their care to raise them is entrusted to us. We are the agents to nourish and admonish them in all things. And to use Keller's phrase, Katie and I try to create a moral ecology of truth for our children, of Scripture. We desire a singular worldview for them, one that is rooted in the pages of Scripture. So we try to teach them these things by reading them stories or telling them stories from Scripture, catechizing them, telling them how God's hand has been present in our own lives, by bringing them to church and doing all that we can to create a moral ecology where they're learning and marinating in God's truth. Because they're going to grow up in a world where truth is what you make of it, in a world of competing and a lot of false truths. And the devil prowls around looking, seeking for someone to devour. But developing this moral ecology, this marinating in the truth, will help them. And the Spirit is the one that will ultimately guide them in truth. But we need to realize that just as me and Katie, as parents, teach truth and guide our children in truth, the Holy Spirit also guides us in truth. True truth. And in doing so, just as we bring glory to God by shepherding our children in such a way, the Spirit brings glory to God by teaching and guiding us in truth as well. The word tutelage means protection or authority over someone and instruction. So the Holy Spirit not only teaches us, but he also protects us and the truth. He sustains a gospel ecology in our lives. And again, that's why Paul in Romans 12, 1 says, present your bodies, therefore, to God as a living sacrifice, because the Spirit is our teacher, and like a parent, he's nurturing us, admonishing us, convicting us, and training us in righteousness, the truth of Scripture. But still, a battle is raging for the guardianship of our hearts. The world and even our own hearts attempt to sabotage this gospel truth, to conflate it. We are grounded in the truth and we belong in the truth, but still there are a lot of fiery arrows that take aim at our hearts. And we experience this in disequilibrium, a disequilibrating truth. The world on one hand and all of its truth and the gospel, they're at odds. You can't mix and match. And our own flesh sometimes will incline us towards false truths, such as more money will satiate your desires, a politician who promises a true America or a better economy, a man who promises, let's get to a pure Americanism, such as D.C. Stevenson did, or that self-medicating with alcohol or social media will ease our suffering. These are all truths of the world that are at odds with Scripture. You see, the Spirit illuminates our hearts and dwells within us and teaches God's Word to us. And by this, not only does the Spirit glorify Christ, but we do as well. So whether it's devotionals, whether it's going to the grocery store and serving your family by buying groceries or taking a friend to the airport, whatever it is, God's truth applies to all of life. There is not an area in which it escapes. And the Spirit is shaping our worldview, shaping truth by His power. He liberates our ignorance, and He's replacing famished truth of the world with feasting truth of Scripture. But He also brings remembrance to this truth as well. Have you ever had a moment where you're not thinking so clearly, or there's a very difficult situation, and then, there it is, truth. Here's what I should do. Here's how I apply God's Word in this situation. I'd say oftentimes the Spirit is doing many things in our lives at various times so that we glorify God. He's bringing remembrance of the truth, for we are apt to forget it. But remembrance of truth also brings conviction as well. It may be a moment where we say or do something that's incongruent with the truth of Scripture, against God's law or against His Word. Such as a lie to a friend, or we join a gossip chorus, or we humiliate a fellow image bearer, whether it's a friend, another driver on the road, a coworker, whatever it might be. And then there's quick conviction. That's the Spirit at work in your life, bringing to bear the truth of the gospel. So we must examine the truth in our hearts. Are we keen to establish safeguards, working in tandem, keeping in step with the Spirit to guard the truth, the deposit that's been entrusted to us? Truth must be tested by the litmus of the Spirit of truth and the Word of God. See, when our lives comport with truth, this is one way in which we can taste and see that Jesus, that our Lord, is good. So the Spirit is bringing glory to Christ in all these ways, but there's a final role yet that we'll look at. We find in our passage that He's the trustee of truth, and this is in verse 15. It says, all that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that He will take what is mine, and declare it to you. So the Spirit is not merely a guardian or a teacher of the truth. He is the person of the Trinity with the legal power and authorization to confer the benefits of salvation to those whom God has called. The Spirit ratifies redemption in our lives. It's effectual. He establishes the kingdom of God in the world and in our own hearts. Calvin notes that the office of the Holy Spirit was to establish the kingdom of Christ, to maintain and confirm forever all that was given to him by the Father. Of course, we're not the original disciples who are charged by Christ to write Scripture, but this still broadly applies to all believers. The Spirit unites us to Christ. It's part of his role, and that is what he's doing, ratifying redemption. He's making it effectual in our lives. He's applying the riches of truth and grace to us. Now, we've heard all this fancy language, and you know, sometimes it's lofty or theological language, but Louis Burkhoff makes it a little bit more palpable. He says, by this union, believers are changed into the image of Christ according to his human nature. So what Christ effects in his people is in a sense a replica or reproduction of what took place with him. They bear the cross, are crucified, died, and are raised to newness of life with Christ. They share in a measure of the experiences of their Lord. So as we read the Spirit of sanctification, what he was doing in David's life when he confessed, the Spirit is good at what he does. He's making the kingdom of God effectual in our lives. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. The work that he did in Christ's life, he's doing in our lives as well. Death, resurrection. So, for Jesus' beleaguered disciples, they were fearful to lose Christ. They actually gained him more abundantly in the Spirit. This means that all the benefits of Christ, all of his benefits, now we share in through the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is the trustee of these benefits, and they are given to the Lord's children. And if you remember, maybe it was many weeks ago, but what Michael noted from Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. The Spirit of truth seals all the benefits of Christ in us, a guarantee of our future resurrection and inheritance. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't try to give you the benefits of Christ or any of these things. He's effectual, meaning that the work will be done because he has the power to do it. The Lord is able to make us stand by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not left as orphans, but we have God himself with us, indwelling us. And we are equipped to not only live our life, but continue his mission in the world. Now, sometimes we don't see trustees as very trustworthy. You can even just look at the idea of Holocaust deniers or not believe. Katie recently told me that some people believe that America didn't land on the moon, or a lot of conspiracy theories about a lot of things, that these things happen. Well, from what we can tell, all of them have happened. But really, that's getting at who's the guardian, who's the trustee of this truth. History tells us one thing, and a history book is a lot different from the history in the pages of Scripture. We know that, and many people even ask the question, was Christ a real person? And I think even looking historically, you cannot deny that. And so the Spirit is the trustee, a trustworthy source of truth in our life. But we can even bring it home a little bit closer, the idea of trustee and holding each other. You take the idea of marriage. You are a trustee of one another. When you take your vows, you are vowing to uphold this promise, putting the promise and the relationship above yourself, in sickness and in health, poverty or wealth, throughout all the circumstances of life, you are promising that you will hold and take care of, being the trustee of that person. But it also means that all the benefits that you have, your giftings, your talents, your money, all these things belong to the other as well. That's the beauty of a covenant relationship. And in some sense, the Spirit marries us to Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And so we receive all the benefits of Christ. We recognize Jesus' truth and his warmth that he has in the gospel. But it's only by faith and union with Christ and the Spirit do we begin to know the fullness of Christ. We can look at this as someone who doesn't have faith in what it says, and oh, that's nice, those are some good teachings. But by the power of the Spirit, we begin to know and understand the truth of Scripture. Christ's power, his righteousness, his death, and his resurrection are ours, all for the sake of his mission to the world and the glory of God. And as I said, realize that the Spirit's work is effectual, meaning he doesn't attempt to make us like Christ. He does make us like Christ by his power. And that's why we have a responsibility to keep in step with the Spirit of truth. So whether it's a besetting sin or sins that we commit every day, small, what we consider small little sins, know that the Spirit is at work in your life, conforming you to the image of Christ. We share in the fellowship of the Spirit. And again, from Philippians 1, verse 27, it says, "Only let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit for the faith of the gospel." You see, what's even more beautiful than us just having the Spirit indwelling us individually is that we have a fellowship of one Spirit together where we can encourage one another in the truth of the gospel. And so for those, if you have a friend who's hurting or who needs to be encouraged by truth, when you go and share the truth of the gospel and bring them comfort and encouragement, it's the Spirit at work in your life and theirs, being a trustee of the truth. And when you go to a friend who has erred in a way, and you go and confront them and your words are faithful to wound them, you're encouraging them and you both are glorifying God when that's done, when it's spoken and received well. You see, this, we have this fellowship. We are all bonded. We're bound together by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit which dwelt in our Lord. And we are responsible to care for one another, ensuring that we live by God's truth alone. You see, I think the church is still at an inflection point. Will she acquiesce, as we've seen with many churches across the United States, to the cultural pressures, the cultural truth that presses against us at every angle, gender identity, political tribalism, Christian nationalism, and so on? The world is presenting a pervasive, deceptive, and subversive conflation of the gospel. But God's truth is singular. It's absolute, authoritative, and immutable. It doesn't change with any tides or seasons of history. It's true, and it's given to us in love. And nothing of the world, nothing of our own hearts, fleshly hearts, can poison the purity of God's truth. And the Holy Spirit ensures that this happens. We are not left naked or destitute to figure out truth by ourselves, but the Spirit is at work teaching us and holding us to the person and work of Christ, the person of truth. He unites us to Christ, who is the person of truth. And Jesus beckons us as he did 2,000 years ago. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the meal that we'll partake of this morning testifies to this truth. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for your Spirit, that you have not left us as orphans, but that you have given us your word, and it's made effectual, Lord. Your salvation is made effectual by the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. And I pray that we would have hearts to understand your word, Lord, that we would hold fast to your word and cling to even one another. We'd hold fast to the truth, knowing that the Holy Spirit is doing a mighty work in our lives. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would conform us more and more into the image of Christ, and that you would help us by the grace and truth that is in Christ to keep in step, to keep in tandem with your work at our in our lives through faith in Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for loving us and granting us all of this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.